ברוכים הבאים, פרשת שמיני.
Okay, it's good to see we're all here, we all recovered from Purim. I hope you all fulfilled the mitzvot like we met last week the proper way. Hashem even brought us some of the leftovers of the Mishloach Manot to the class, given the mitzvot.
Okay, Parashat Shemini. Tonight we discuss a very, very, very important subject. This subject has to be repeated over and over again, many times, in order that you drill it into your system and you understand it. It's a big subject, it's a deep subject, and we like to just touch it like we do with all the subjects. Just, you know, put you on the road, and then you go from there and you draw your own hadushim from it. But I just want to get you on track, and myself included, on the right track. How are you supposed to think of these things? And then, you know, you take it from there. In one class, we're not going to be able to go to the depthness of the subject, being it is very deep. This week's parasha is Parashat Shemini. In English, what would they call it? The eighth. And the question is, what is this eighth parasha over here? The first pasuk of the parasha starts off, "Vayhi bayom haShemini," and it was on the eighth day. Eighth day of what? What's going on over here in this parasha? Well, you need some background. On the 17th day of Tammuz, it was a very dark day in Jewish history. What happened on the 17th day of Tammuz? That was the day the Jewish people worshipped the Egel, the golden calf. And that was the same day that Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the Luchot, and he saw that they were worshipping the Egel. And it says in the Midrash how the letters flew off the tablets. The tablets came very heavy for Moshe, and he just threw them down. It was a day that God said he's going to destroy all of Klal Yisrael, and he's going to make a new nation for Moshe Rabbeinu. It was never a darker day in history. Never did God say he's going to destroy all Klal Yisrael besides that day. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Hashem on the 18th day of Tammuz for 40 days. And 40 nights, and he was beseeching Hashem for Teshuvah. That took 40 days and brought us to Rosh Chodesh Elul. On Rosh Chodesh Elul, Moshe Rabbeinu was up again in Shamayim for an additional 40 days in order to receive the second Luchot. Now, what's 40 days after Rosh Chodesh Elul? 40 days after is the 10th day of Tishri. Incidentally, that is a holiday that we celebrate called Yom Kippur. So Moshe Rabbeinu came now with the second Luchot on Yom Kippur. Many people don't know that. Yom Kippur and Torah have a very big connection. Yom Kippur is also the day that God said, Salahti Kidvarecha. I have forgiven the Jewish people for what they did with the Egel. And then God commanded us on the 11th day of Tishri, the day after Kippur, that there's a commandment, Ve'asu li mikdash v'shachanti betocham. I want you to erect for me a tabernacle in order that I should rest my kiddusha, not only in the tabernacle, but in the hearts of every single Jew. Like erecting a Beit HaMikdash, a movable Beit HaMikdash. And we explained why that was necessary. The whole sin of the Egel, we explained, was because they were looking for an intermediary between themselves and God. They needed something tangible. The problem with the Egel was that it was without a commandment. That was the whole sin of the Egel, that they did it on their own without a instruction. So God said, you want something tangible? You want a place where the Shekhinah will rest? All right, build a Mishkan. Mishkan is like the kosher Egel. So they started collecting funds for this Mishkan on the 11th day of Tishri. And the Mishkan was made up of very expensive materials. You had gold, and you had silver, and you had all types of skins, and you had atzei shittim, which is a very expensive wood, and you had all types of stones that the Aharon would wear on the Urim v'Tumim, rare stones. And there was sapphires and all, that's right. And there was a lot of handiwork that was necessary. So a lot of money was collected. And the Jewish people were very psyched. They were very eager to build the Mishkan. Because the Jewish people knew that if you have a Mishkan, God is going to come down and rest, and it's like Once God comes down again and rests on this Mishkan, then we know He forgave us for the Egil. Then we know we're back to the same relationship that we have before the Egil. God left after the Egil, and the Jewish people were yearning for the day when they can go back to the old times where things were on good terms with their own lives, so to speak. So they were rushing and they donated money. It was a great time in Klal Yisrael. And in rapid time, in a matter of less than 3 months, they erected the Mishkan. We've discussed this in another class. It finished on the 25th day of Kislev. That's when they finished the Mishkan. So they were all psyched. So, okay, opening day, let's build it, let's turn on the lights. But Hashem says no. Take it, fold it up, close it, put it in the warehouse. I don't want you to erect it yet. But we finished, we did it, we want Shekhinah. Not yet. You have to wait until Rosh Chodesh Nisan. What's so special about Rosh Chodesh Nisan that God wanted to delay the opening of the Mishkan? He says, because that's the birthday of a great tzaddik called Yitzhak Avinu, and we have to wait for his birthday. We discussed in the previous class what the connection between the birthday of Yitzhak and the Mishkan was. Incidentally, the Midrash does say that the month of Kislev came to God and started complaining. He said, Dechilak, you saved me out of a holiday. I was supposed to have a big day, opening day in the Mishkan. You took it away, you gave it to Nisan, you owe me something, Kislev tells God. So Borei Olam says, don't worry, one day you're going to have a very big holiday. And sure enough, 1,000 years later, the 25th day of Kislev is the day that we celebrate Hanukkah. So Kislev got paid back with Hanukkah, and Nisan is the inauguration of the Mishkan. Now, the inauguration day, you can imagine the psych. You can imagine the enthusiasm of Klal Yisrael. Here it is. For 6 months they're waiting. They see Aharon with his garments, with garments that just by looking at them brought Yirat Shamayim. The Midrash explains if you looked at the seats, the headband that was around Aharon's forehead, that would mechaper on people that had arrogance. If you looked at the hat, it would bring humility into you. If you looked at the coat, it would be chaper al lashon hara. All the different garments of Aaron had spiritual qualities in them that just by looking at them you got more religious. And imagine looking at such a satiq. It's such glorification, such royalty, such beauty with a big long hat and the breastplate and the coat and it was something phenomenal, something to look at. And the people saw it that day and they saw walk into the Mishkan. And Aharon goes and he brings korbanot. And the pasuk says, Vayomer el Aharon, Hashem tells Aharon, Moshe really tells Aharon, Kach lecha egel ben bakar lehatat, bring a korban egel for hatat, to be mechaper on the egel, that they did, ve'ayil le'ola, bring a korban ola, bring a seer rizim lehatat, egel v'cheves, shor la'ayil shlamim. We almost finished the recipe, he says. If you want Shekhinah to come down, we got a couple of more things to do, and then Shekhinah is going to come down. You just have to bring these couple of korbanot, kapara for the Egel, kapara for Aharon's family, kapara for Klal Yisrael, and boom, it's going to work. Aharon goes in, everyone's waiting, brings the korbanot, does everything. I bet that. Nothing. No Shekhinah. The lights didn't work. The switch didn't work. Nothing. Shekhinah didn't come down. Klal Yisrael is looking, and Aharon standing there. Imagine the feeling that Aharon is going through after 6 months of work, of kavanah, of preparing, of kiddusha. And he did everything like Hashem said to the T. He didn't leave out one thing. And now he comes and finally does everything, and the Shekhinah still doesn't come down. It's like the biggest down. It's the biggest letdown. It's the biggest tragedy that can happen to a person. Lehavdil. I don't like to give examples whenever it comes to talk about the Mishkan because there's nothing as holy as the Mishkan, but just so you can understand it in a millionth of what the degree is here. Lehavdil, take the guys that work in NASA, the space place over there, and they work on the space shuttle, and they're spending millions of dollars, and they're building, and they're putting, and they're working, and everyone's talking about it's on the news every night. We're going to have a launch on September 23rd at 9 o'clock in the morning. Everyone's talking about it for 5 years. They spent all the billions and billions of dollars. Everyone's psyched. The space shuttle's there, and they saw the astronauts walking with their big dick kahuna, with their crown, with the, and they walk into the space shuttle. 3, 2, 1, they push the buttons, the smoke comes. It doesn't go nowhere. It stays right there. Imagine the reaction of those guys in NASA. What's the reaction? They start screaming, they start cursing. You see the guys on the news waving their hands in the air. What's going on over here? Someone made a mistake. Someone goofed up. Someone malfunctioning. They give all type of excuses. You're going to be the biggest joke. It'd be the biggest disaster for the country. All that work. Now, this, of course, is much more important than the launching of a space shuttle. This is the launching of Shekhinah. This is the tachlit why we created, to bring Shekhinah down. And Aharon wasn't able to do it. Look at Aharon's reaction. Look how a Sadiq, when faced with adversity, look how a Sadiq reacts. Sadiq doesn't wave his hands in the air. A Sadiq doesn't start pointing fingers. It's your fault that Shekhinah didn't come down. Aharon says, it's because of me the Shekhinah didn't come down. If I was the one that brought the Korbanot that was supposed to do it, obviously God is angry with me. It's my fault. Hashem is great. He didn't say, what did we do this for? All this work for nothing. What a waste of time. What a waste of effort. We shouldn't have done it. I regret what I did. All, by the way, normal things for a normal person to say. You can't blame a guy if he worked for 6 months and followed every word of God and nothing happened. If a guy says, you know, a couple of words in anger and says, oh, what a pain in the neck. So the guy has a right to say what a pain in the neck because we're human beings. But Aaron's not a human being. That's the Hiddush of this question. Aaron is so elevated. Nothing. It's my fault. And Moshe goes in with them. And Moshe makes a tefillah, and together with the prayer of Moshe and Aaron, Shekhinah comes down. And once the Shekhinah came down, forget about it. Most happiest day in history. Gemara says, on the day that they erected the Mishkan, was like the day that the heavens and the earth were created. That's how, that was what a joyous day, the day the world was created. So something about that. And they made an inauguration. There was an inauguration 7 days prior to Rosh Chodesh, like they do that deal when the new president comes in, they make inauguration balls, they make feasts, they make dinners, they celebrate the building. So for 7 days before, they were celebrating the inauguration of the Mishkan. Rosh Chodesh Nisan was what day? The 8th day of this inauguration. Vayhi Bayom HaShemini. So that's why this parasha is called Shemini, because all this is taking place on the 8th day of the inauguration of the Mishkan, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Imagine, try to picture it. Try to picture the event in your mind. What a happy day it is for Moshe, what a happy day it is for Aharon and for Klal Yisrael. But if you knew what happened on that day, the day of Rosh Chodesh Nisan in that year, you'd say it was probably the most tragic day in history. What happened on that day? Aharon, while he's dancing and singing and enjoying, in the middle of the simcha, in the middle of the wedding, they bring out 2 stretchers from the Beit HaMikdash, from the Mishkan, of the 2 sons of Aharon that died in the Mishkan on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the day they inaugurated it. Imagine that. In the middle of the wedding, they're taking out 2 children, 2 boys, 2 great tzaddikim that died in the Mishkan in the middle of the festivities. Could you imagine the anguish? Could you imagine the sa'ar? We don't have to discuss what the sa'ar is when somebody's child dies when he's living. We don't have to discuss the sa'ar when 2 of your children die when you're living. We don't have to discuss the sa'ar when they die in the middle of a party when you're injured. It's beyond comprehension. Nobody should ever feel a millionth of this pain. Nobody should have to know anybody that went through this. How would we react? What would we do? We'd turn to God and say, enough is enough! What are you doing? Why did this happen? It doesn't make any sense. You know who these people were? Nadav and Avihu? Those two people that died? They were so great. They say when Sadiqim died, they're kapara for the generation. Nadav and Avihu were so great that they were not only kapara for the generation, but they are kapara for every single generation until Mashiach comes. Mm-hmm. On Yom Kippur, before we take out the Sefer Torah, we sing a whole song crying about the death of the two sons of Aaron. And what do we read on Yom Kippur day? What perasha? Haremot. Discussing the death of Nadav and Abihu. We mentioned in their zechut, let those two righteous men that died, let them be kapara for us. Bikrobai Ekadesh, God said, on the day of the inauguration, I'm going to sanctify my name by taking the two people that are closest to me. Moshe tells Aaron, I thought that me and you were the greatest people in Klal Yisrael, but now I learn that they are the closest people. They're greater than us. We're not going to discuss the Avon, why it happened, but I want him to discuss Aaron. How could it happen? And I'm going to give you the two most vital words in this week's Perasha. Remember these words. These words you got to remember in life. These words. Watch this. Vayomer Moshe l'Aharon. Moshe tells Aharon about what happened. His two sons died. Here's what Aharon reacts. This is what he says. Vayidom Aharon. What does Vayidom Aharon mean? And Aharon kept quiet. Aharon did not utter a word. Aharon saw what happened. He heard it from Moshe, the explanation. God took these holy people to make a Kiddush Hashem, that the people will say, if God punishes even the most righteous, or the more so, if we do something wrong, he'll punish us. Aaron did not say, why? It's not fair. It's not right. They were Sadiqim. Vayidom Aaron, he was silent. I accept. Finished! Next! What's next? We have to go celebrate. What korban do we bring now? Unbelievable. I don't know people like this. We know a guy that, you know, if he gets a flat tire or he stubs his toe already, it's, you know, it's a big thing. I told you we'd mention a flat tire, Jeffrey. We react on much smaller things. Not fair, it's not right. Shame's not good to us. Here's the master. Aaron is the master in how to react when it comes to Yisurin, when it comes to affliction. Now the question is, that she right away says, Vayidom Aaron, this is a nice thing I heard. I read. Kibel sachara shetikato. He received reward because he kept quiet. What's the reward? Umas hachar kibel. Shenit yahed oimo hadibur. Shene emra lo lebado parashat shetuyeyayim. The next parashat discussed how God spoke only to Aharon. He gave a whole parashat to not speaking directly to him. Bezchut that Aharon kept quiet, God spoke to him. So the question is, how do we know that that was the reward for him keeping quiet? Maybe God spoke to him. God spoke to him. So, you know what the Peshat and Nashi is over here? Nashi is saying, Aaron kept quiet. But who says that maybe inside him he was burning up? Just because he kept quiet. We know a lot of people, when they get upset, they keep quiet. They mope. Inside them, they're burning. So maybe Aaron's keeping quiet was no indication that he accepted the judgment of God, because inside him, maybe he was boiling. Maybe he was all upset. So Nashi says, that's impossible. Because we know that God cannot talk to a person unless he's happy. The Shekhinah does not rest upon a person unless he's happy in a good mood. So if God talked to Aaron right after this incident, that means not only outwardly was he accepting the Gezerah of Hashem, But even inwardly, he had no shemitz, no speck of sa'am, no anguish at all. That's how we know he was rewarded by God speaking to him. Because his outer and his inner were equal. Hashem Natan, Hashem Lakah, Yehi Shem Adonai Meborach. God gave, God took, but the name of God be blessed. Yet you have a similar story in Gemara about Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir was in the yeshiva on Shabbat afternoon, and Rabbi Meir had twin boys. And while he was in shul on Shabbat, the children of Rabbi Meir passed away, both twins. And he comes home after Shabbat, Shabbat Tov. He tells his wife, where are the boys? So his wife says, they went somewhere. So, okay, Rabbi Meir says, okay, we have to make Havdalah. So they make Havdalah. After Havdalah, Rabbi Meir turns to his wife, where are the boys? They'll be back. They went somewhere. Okay. So they had Melaveh Malka. During the Se'udah, the Bimi'ir's wife turns to the Bimi'ir and says, the Bimi'ir, have a question. Ask, what's your question? He says, somebody came to me and gave me a collateral. They gave me something to watch. Now they came and they want it back. Do I have to give it to them back? So the Bimi'ir says, what kind of question is that? Do you have to give it to them back? It's not yours. Of course you have to give it to them back. What kind of question? She goes, oh, I just wanted to know. Then the Bimi'ir says, where's the boys? She says, come with me. She takes them into their bedroom. And she uncovers the blanket. And there the Bimi'ir sees his two sons dead, lying in front of him. And what's the reaction of the Bimi'ir? He starts crying. So the Bimi'ir's wife turns and says, what are you crying? Didn't you just tell me that if the one that wants his collateral back asks, you have to give it? When the person gives back the collateral, is he upset? It wasn't mine. You gave me $1,000 to watch. Take it. There's no bad feeling. It's yours. These children are a gift from God. They weren't ours. God gave us to watch these two children. Now we decided to take them back. Why are you upset? He says, I accept it. Giants. In a matter of a few seconds, everything is clear again. Where somebody would need, after such a ma'aseh like this, counseling for the rest of his life. He wouldn't be the same person forever. These people understood. They said, God does everything. God runs everything. God is good. Everything is good. The worst thing is good. There's no such thing as worst thing. God does not know how to do bad. God only does good. Everything that God does is for the best. Now, these people didn't only say it. These people were able to live it. And nobody is patur from Yesudin. Nobody is free from anguish in life. You'll meet very few people that can say, I had a smooth life. Everything went easy. Go in history. Look at all the great people that we know, the greatest Sadiqim. They all had hard problems in their life. Avraham Avinu was chased by the king Nimrod. He was thrown in a fire by Nimrod. He had anguish by his son Yishmael that went off the path. He was a nomad. God told him, Lech Lecha Me'arsecha. He had problems with Sarah when Abimelech and Paro wanted to take his wife. He didn't have a child until he was an old man. Avraham Avinu, as great as he was, you think Avraham Avinu, what a life, great life. The greatness of Avraham Avinu is, with all the Yisurin and all the troubles, he's able to elevate and still become Avraham Avinu. Yitzhak Avinu. Yeah, Isaac, that's a trouble for Yitzhak. Yitzhak Avinu was blind at the end of his life. That's Iver Hashuv Kametz, Someh Hashuv Kametz, like he's dead. But he still became Yitzhak Avinu. And who had more troubles than Yaakov Avinu? Yaakov Avinu, his brother wanted to kill him. his father-in-law, if they worked for 20 years, didn't want to pay him. He had the story with his daughter Dinah was raped. His son Yosef was taken, he thought he was dead. Things, if one of those things that happened to Yaakov happened to us, forget it, we our life would be finished. Yaakov Adina was a master. The Yisurin come to somebody on Gezerat of Hashem, finished. That's Hashem's will. He's able to keep everything in order. It takes more than that to cause an imbalance in Yaakov Avinu's lifestyle. Go to Yosef. Right? Yosef was chased by the brothers. The brothers hated him, it says. He was thrown into a pit. He was put in jail in Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu, he was chased out of Egypt. Datan Babiram spoke Lashon Hara about him. He was forced to go into exile to Midian. Korah rebelled against Moshe, the leader of Klal Yisrael. Mutiny. They rebelled against the leader. They accused them for Eshet Ish. They accused them for stealing money from the Mishkan. Moshe Rabbeinu had problems. One of the greatest problems that Moshe Rabbeinu had was that his children were not able to take his place. Every father likes their child to take over after he passes away. And it was a big sa'ar that Moshe had to give over the reins to Yehoshua ben Nun. Of course, Yehoshua was worthy. But Moshe would have rather to give it over to his children. That's a big sa'ar to a father when the children don't meet the expectations. Yehoshua ben Nun had no boys. He only had girls. Hizkiyahu HaMelech had boys, but they rebelled against Hashem. David HaMelech, his son wanted to kill him. He was chased by Absalom. The great rabbis of the Gemara, Hillel, we talk about all the time. Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, Rabbi Elazar ben Pedat, they were all Aniyim. And Hillel had a job that's very demeaning. He used to be a wood chopper. That's Yisurin. Rabbi Yohanan HaSandlar used to be a shoemaker. It's a demeaning job. The Benu HaKadosh, the Rabbi of Metziah tells how to be the Benu HaKadosh, the author of the Mishnayot, the one who set up the Mishnayot, was lived for a large period of his life through tremendous Yisurin. Rabbi Yohanan, this is amazing. You look at Rabbi Yohanan, there's nothing that this giant did not know. He knew when the leaves would shake on a tree, he would be able to tell you what it means. When a rock would turn over, he'd be able to tell you the significance. When the birds would chirp, he'd be able to tell you what they're talking about. There's not a thing this man did not understand and did not interpret and did not know. He was the smallest of the 80 students of Hillel. The smallest. You can imagine what the biggest one. And Rabbi Yohanan had 10 children, and they all died in his life. And Rabbi Yohanan used to walk around with a little necklace of the bone of his child, of his last child. And when he used to go to the Menahem Avelim, when he used to go to the house of mourning, he used to console them and say, it's not so bad, this is the bone of my 10th child that died. You think you have it bad? I have it worse, don't worry. And still he became Rabbi Yohanan. It's unbelievable. These men, they understood it's from God. And God is good, and if it's happened, some Hashem, so. You win $1 million, you're happy? You know it's from Hashem? You don't complain, right? That's how they look at these things. Rab, this is interesting. Gemara tell us that one of the worst yisurin a person can have is a bad wife. There was once a Haggadah that I saw. Old Haggadah has pictures. So you know how we point during the Haggadah? When we say matzah, we say matzah zu. We point to the matzot. Right? So there's a picture in the Haggadah of a guy pointing to the matzot. When they say matzah zu. On the next page it says maror zu, You have a guy pointing to his wife. Sometimes it comes out that a person can get his Yisurin through his wife. And don't think this happens only in 1995 and only to regular people. This happened to the greatest rabbis of Gemara, that they got stuck with a bad wife. And that was the Yisurin. Gemara Yevamot. I'll read you a story. Gemara Yevamot tells a story about the Rav. Rav and Shmuel. Rav is on every page. Rav. His wife used to cause him a lot of sa'ah. Ki amar la avidi li telufhe, when he used to tell her, make me in jedra, avda le himsin, she would make him the opposite. She would make him another type of dish. Himse, when he wanted himse, Abdallah Telufhe, she made him jadda. Whatever he wanted, she made the opposite.
Unbelievable.
Oh, Joe, you're a very smart guy, Joe. Ki gadal Hiya bere, when Rav's son Hiya got older, apichla. He reversed it. Which means Rav told his son, tell your mother I want, jadra. He went and said, daddy wants himse. So she made him jadra. So Hiya comes back with it. So Rav sees, she listened to him. Amar le, he tells his son, I'ala lach imach. Your mother's getting, better. She's getting okay. Amar le, so Hiya says, ana hava deka apichna. No, that, I double sketched her. I told her the opposite, and that's why she brought it for you. Amar le, so he told Hiya's son, Hainu de ka'amne inche, this is what the people say, then afik minach, the children that come from you, ta'amam elafach. They think they know better. I also know this sketch to tell her the opposite. I could have done the same thing. Wait, who's she doing to make the opposite? I also know I could have told her the opposite and get what I want. At lo ta'avid hachin. But I don't want you doing it anymore. Why? Shine emar le medul shunam da ber shakin. You lied. I asked for imjadra. And you said that daddy asked for himseh. That's lying. Oh, these great people, even such a thing, they wouldn't lie. That's chinuch. That's a great story. So you see, the yisurin comes in many fashions. Rav Hiya, hava kamet sa'ara le debitu. Rav Hiya also had a wife that was very hard on him. Ki hava mashkach mide, when he would find something that was nice, Sayar le besudre, he would wrap it up in a nice handkerchief. Umaitenela and give her. He would give her beautiful gifts, even though she was Amar le Rav. So Rav tells him, "Vehakam et sa'ara le lemor. Why are you giving all these gifts? She's making it now for you." Amar le. So he said, "Dayenu shemigadelot banenu umatzilot otanu minachet." It's enough that she raises my children and she saves me from Avon, therefore I have to take care of her, even though she's not so good to me. So there's Yisurin in all types of ways and fashions. And the greatest men in our history, now you know a little behind the scenes about them. Don't think that they just sat in the bed with Nashville all day long and everything went smooth and that's where they were able to become as great as they were. Life always never changed. There was always problems. Hashem always tests the person. The greatness of these people was Vayidom Aharon. The greatness of these people was when it hit them, they're able to not get knocked out of the box so fast. They're able to resume back to the old schedule and continue. What I want to talk about tonight is one or two of the purposes why God gives us Yisurin, why God gives us affliction. Well, number one reason why God gives us affliction is because He loves us. Pasuk says, "Ki et asher ye'ehav Hashem yochiyah." The one that God loves, He gives rebuke to. Pasuk in Parashat Ekev says, "Ki ka'asher ye'yaser ish et beno, Hashem elokecha miyasereka." Just like a father chastises his son, God also rebukes Klal Yisrael. Yisurin are given by God as a father gives Yisurin to his son. When the father hits the son, it's not because he hates the son, it's because he loves the son, because he wants to teach the son and make the son better. And he wants to wake up the kid and say, what are you doing? You're doing the wrong thing. Tach, change your ways. And the kid from that blow interprets it, my father's giving me a sign over here. Obviously my father doesn't like something that I'm doing. Otherwise he wouldn't have hit me. That's a sign of love. Because if the father did not love the child, he'd say, oh, let him do what he wants. I don't care what he wants to do. I gave up on the kid. So you can see him doing the worst thing. What am I going to hit him for? Doesn't pay. Not going to live. The spanking of a father to a son is a sign of love of the father to the son. So when God spanks us, when God gives us Yisurin, he's really talking to us. Somebody wants to talk to God. Well, God talks to us today through Yisurin. God will bring sometimes an event, a bad occurrence in our life, in order to wake the guy up, that he like, change your ways, what are you doing? You're on the wrong path. You're doing the wrong thing, you're with the wrong people, you're going to the wrong place, wake up already. Now, if God does that, it means he loves you. Otherwise, he wouldn't deal with you. Okay, it's gone wrong, I care what you do. I have no time for you. So you have to feel very honored, first of all, that God is dealing with you. Ki et asher ye'ehav Hashem. God loves you, he gives you Yisurin. Now, you can't get caught up with the snooze button effect. Now, what's the snooze button effect? A guy has an alarm next to his bed, and the alarm is to wake him up in the morning. But what 99% of the people do when that alarm goes off, and they hear the signal, wake up! They push snooze, they file the alarm, and they go back to sleep. And then it goes off again, and they just keep on silencing the alarm. They don't want to wake up. When a person gets Yisurin, he's not allowed to push the snooze button. He's not allowed to close his eyes. I don't want to wake up yet. Leave it. It was a coincidence. You know, it was a bad move that I made. It was because of this and that. And it starts interpreting it, you know. It was a big accident in the summer in New Jersey. My children were involved in a car accident. Rahman Lassila. Now, that's a sign that something is wrong. It was a plague in the summer. It was an epidemic. Children all over. And you had some people that read it the right way and said, this, God's talking to us. God's telling us something has to change. What exactly? Well, obviously getting more religious somehow. Coming to shul more, praying more, daily more, something, change something. We're not going to let this big alarm not affect us, but some people just, you know what they took out of it? You have to wear your seatbelt. Seatbelt awareness week. Now, that does come out of it. That definitely does come out of it. I'm not saying you shouldn't wear your seatbelt. But if that's what you got out of that alarm, so then you missed the whole story. You took, like, the minor point, and you missed the whole spiritual aspect of that alarm. So you always have to, you can't get caught up by saying, oh, look at that, if they were only doing this, and if they're... We're not going to understand why these things happen. But now that they happen, they have to awaken us. And as long as you keep on pushing snooze, the alarm has to go on again. And it happens over and over. Baruch Hashem, in a way, because that means God still has hope for us. And if we don't get woken up by the major catastrophes that happen as a community, so God brings it in a personal. And everybody sitting here has Yisurin. No one's going to say that. Nothing ever bad happened to him. It's always that alarm clock that we all have in our lives that things go wrong. So you got to look at it in the positive light. Look at Gemara Berachot says. Rav Huna, Gemara Berachot Dafin. Takifu le'arba me'ah dane dehamra. Rav Huna had a lot of wine in his cellar. He had 400 barrels of wine. Unbelievable. Like Kedem. Ali gaber Rabbi Yehuda ahud Rav Silah Hasida v'Rabbanan v'Amni la Rav Adab v'Rahava v'Rabbanan. What happened to his wine? His wine turned into vinegar. 400 barrels of wine turned into vinegar. So he ran to the rabbis. He says, Dachila, what's happening over here? Why'd my wine turn into vinegar? Now what would you do if your wine turned into vinegar? Would you run to the rabbi? What does the rabbi know? Right? What does the rabbi know about your wine turning into vinegar? Hello, what? These great people understood that if these 400 barrels of wine turned to vinegar, it's not because we didn't seal it the right way and there was the sun and the sulfites and all that. Leave that. God did this to me over here for a purpose. So let's run to the rabbi and let's ask what it is. So they told them, Le'ayin mor b'mileh. They said, okay, check out your ways. God doesn't bring Yisurin for nothing. And he checked out his ways, and he found out something that he did. He made teshuvah, and the Gemara has two interpretations. One interpretation says that the vinegar turned back into wine, and others say that no, it stayed vinegar, but the price of vinegar went up, become more expensive than wine. So either way, he came out okay. Imagine that. You have your yesudin, there's a problem, God brings the alarm clock, Nafuna, wake up! He wakes up, okay. Now you don't need the alarm clock anymore. Everything goes back to normal. If Rav Huna would not have woken up, so that's it. He loses the wine. Gemara Gittin discusses, on Daf Nun Zayin, Gemara says, how about a certain time in history you were able to buy wheat for, let's say, 40 kilos of wheat for $10. And something happened in the stores, and it turned out you can only buy 39 kilos for $10. The price went up. Instead of getting 40, you get 39. All the hachamim went in uproar. Why is this happening? Why is the price changing? Let's check our ways. Okay, fluctuation in price already meant something to these people. Why is that happening from God? Why is God doing this to us? Why is the price getting more expensive? And they checked, and so they found that a father and a son made an avon with a lady. Eshet Ishus on Yom Kippur. They found them. They punished them. Tzikilah, threw them off the building. After that finished, the price of wheat went back to normal. So you see over here, these hachamim understood that nothing happens for nothing. They didn't start, why did the price of wheat go up? Commodities, start figuring out the market, the interest rate. I didn't think like that. They were thinking that's all how it's happening, but Hashem's causing all those things to happen. He's the one that's causing the fluctuation and all that stuff. We know what's happening. We want to know why it's happening. So Yisurin is an alarm clock. That's the first way of Yisurin. To wake up a person. Incidentally, Yehoshua ben Nun was fighting a war. He was fighting a war against the nation called Ai. Gemara says, in that war, 36 people died. 36 Jews. That is machloket, if actually 36 people died, or some say it was one person that was equivalent to 36 people. A great man. Machloket. Right away when Yeshua got the word about the people that died, or the person that died, he ripped his clothes. And he started crying. And he told Klai Yisrael, we have to pray. Why does Hashem do this? And the rabbis will ask, it's not such a bad thing. You're fighting a war. If one person dies in a war, that's accepted. If you can go fight a whole country and come out with 36 people dead, fantastic. When America goes to war, any country goes to war from the beginning, they say there's going to be about 20,000 casualties. They know from the beginning how much they could figure out already how much. They accept that. No hidush. But to Yehoshua ben Nun, he knows, we're not working with statistics here. He didn't say, well, 36, that's good odds. Okay, fits in, we're happy. He understood that if you're going to war, and Hashem is with you, nobody should die. And if one person dies, there's a problem. Yisurin. sound the alarm. And they sounded the alarms, they prayed, and they looked in their ways, and they found that somebody in Klai Yisrael made an avon. And they rebuked that person, Achan, that stole some money from the spoils. And after they stole, they took care of him. They went out to war, and they were successful. Nobody died the next morning. So you see, that was the normal reaction of these great people. Not to brush off your sootiness coincidence. Not when a guy's walking down the street and trips and smashes his nose, he says, oh, these lousy shoes. Well, the street isn't straight. They have to pave the street over here. He doesn't point fingers. It's the floor, it's the shoes, it's, you know, I'm tired. Shekhinah's telling me something. Shekhinah's waking me up. That's the first reason why God gives you your sootiness, the wake-up call. So some of you will walk out over and say, alright, so it's not so bad now, Yesudin. We don't ask for Yesudin. But now if you're gonna get Yesudin, we put a positive light on you. Okay, Baruch Hashem. Hashem loves me, he's trying to talk to me. But I'll give you the second reason why you get Yesudin. Second reason why we get affliction is for Kaparat Avot. One is to wake you up, and number two is just because you have sins, and on the sins you're going to be accountable. And the way you're going to be accountable for sins is Gehinnom. Now, Gehinnom is Gehinnom. It's take all the suffering that ever happened, you know, the whole story and the whole world and everything. 1 second of Gehinnom is worse than every tragedy that ever happened. Gehinnom's the worst place. And for Avonot, you have to go to Gehinnom. So what happens when you get Yesudin, when something goes wrong, those Yesudin are able to take away from that Gehinnom. Which is the biggest chesed that God will ever do for us. It's kapara. You know, when a guy something raises, it's kapara. You don't understand what you're saying, kapara. Give an example of somebody that you owe $1 million to. And the guy comes to you and says, instead of giving, alright, give the $10, alright, I lost $10, alright, I owe it. That's not your reaction. You're happy to give the $10. When a guy stubs his toe, you know what that did? You know how much that paid back? It took away an hour in Gehinnom. You know, a stubbed toe is nothing. Stubbed toe is, that little sob that you got, takes away a lot of Gehinnom. Unproportionate. So instead of cursing and feeling upset when these bad things happen, a person's going to say, Baruch Hashem, beautiful, I got off easy. If this is all they're going to do for me, they steal your car. Baruch Hashem, steal it, kaparat avonot, what's the car? Take it out of the car. I get the one I'm above for that. It's great. It's a great concept. Something unbelievable. I'll tell you a story. A real story, real life story that happened. There's a fellow that came into the great Mikubal of Shalom Sharabi to get a beracha. He came in, why did he come? Because he was having a lot of yesudim, unbearable yesudim. His wife was sick, his children were sick, he was sick, he had no money, he lost his job. Anything that go wrong happened to this guy. And he needed beracha. So he says, last ditch, I'm going to come to the hakam to get a beracha. He comes in, there's a waiting line around the block. They bring him in finally, he's sitting in the waiting room. So the Rebbetzin comes out, yes, I have to speak to the rabbi, I have to speak to the rabbi. Okay, well you have to wait, you know, there's a line. But sit here. In the meantime, as he was sitting, he dozed off and he fell asleep. And he started to dream. This is a story told over by somebody. I heard the story from somebody. Ish me piish, they heard the story. He has a dream. He sees a neshama going up to Shamayim. So all he sees is a neshama going up. Nothing on the right, nothing on the left. Quiet. It's going up rapid pace up to Shamayim. All of a sudden, on the right side, he sees agalot, wagons full of white angels flying up, zooming up, and looks at them, and they're big, they're strong. Some of them are a little skinnier. Some of them are missing arms. Some of them are missing nose. But they're all white. doesn't know what it is. Angels? Okay, they're flying up. He looks on the left side. He sees black angels. And he goes in the story to discuss what they look like. It won't scare anybody, but they were scary. And they're flying up there also on the left side. And he's flying up in the middle. And he finally gets to a place in Shamayim, it's called Bet Din. And he walks in, and there's a big giant scale. And all of a sudden he sees all the wagons, the angels are jumping out, and each angel has a sign on him, Talmud Torah, Tzedakah, Tefillah. Whatever mitzvah that was that he did created an angel. And those angels start jumping on the right side of the scale. And on the other side of the scale, the black angels are jumping on. So he tells him, what's going on? Who's being judged? You're being judged. This is you. There's all your mitzvot. Here's all your havirot. Whichever side of the scale wins, white wins, Gan Eden. Black wins, Gehinnom. And the guy's sweating. He's looking. They're jumping on it. It's going back and forth, right, left, right, left. He can't believe what's going to happen. Now they're finally, they're emptying out. The black side of the scale outweighed by a lot. Now the guy's just all over. So they make an announcement in Shamayim. This is in his dream. Are there any more malachim? No. Empty. So they're ready to pass the judgment. So the Beit Din says, bring in all the angels that were created from all the affliction that this man went through in life. All of a sudden, caravans of more white angels start coming in and they're jumping on the scale. The guy can't believe it. All the Yisurim, all those problems started helping him out. And the scale's starting to tip and tip and tip. And it's almost there. He almost did it. All of a sudden, the Yisurim angels empty out. And the guy starts screaming, give me more Yisurim! Give me more Yisurim! And he's screaming in his dream, give me more Yisurim! Also, he wakes up, give me more Yisurim! And they're, what's going on over here? He said, nothing. It's okay. He says, okay, the rabbi wants you. He says, don't worry, the rabbi spoke to me already. I got the answer. Everything's fine. In the waiting room, the Acham gave him the answer in the dream. You ever hear of Rodney King? Why should we mention this guy's name in this class? I don't know. We have to mention him because it brings out a point. Somehow all these gangsters fit into this class somehow. But we have to mention him because with all his rishut, he has a little zechut that he's going to bring out a point of Musar for us. And he didn't have intention for this, but I'm not going to get reward for it, don't worry. Rodney King, to review the Hindush with him, is a Abed, he's driving 200 miles an hour down the street in California. He put lives in danger, he put his life in danger, he put everybody's life in danger. The cops finally catch up with them. They take him, Abed, they take their sticks, they start giving him makot, what are you doing? Because he's resisting arrest. Cops are on the right. Of course, take the cops to court, the American justice system, everything's backwards, and the cops have no right to hit him. So they award Rodney King like $2 million or something. I don't know the numbers, but something crazy. So they make a hesbon that for every blow that they gave him, it was worth like 80,000 bucks. Every makah, 80,000 bucks. Now if Rodney King knew that, give me one more! Don't stop! Give me another one! 80,000 a blow! It's unbelievable! Well, you would ask for more, no question about it. Now, what does Rodney King teach us? If you knew the value of Yisurim, if you knew the value when they're hitting you that each blow is taking away so much of Gehinnom, look at the value. Give me another Yisurim! Give me some more Yisurim! Be asking for Yisurim. Unbelievable. Value of Yisurim are tremendous. There was a story of a guy in Israel that was on life support. And the doctor, for some reason, took him off life support and he died. The guy comes back to the doctor in a dream and says, what did you do to me? I was supposed to live 4 more days. And you took me off life support early and now I have to go to Gehinnom. Because if I was on the life support for four more days, those Yisurin would have took away my whole Gehinam. It's your fault that I'm in Gehinam. The doctor heard that. He became Baal Teshuvah. He repented in this way. But this is Yisurin. The value of them are great. The greatness is that it's Kaparat Avonot. So therefore, whether you look at it as an awakening, or whether you look at it as a Kaparat Avonot, both sides of the coin are positive. So your attitude towards affliction should start to change a little. Especially, this is one technique on how to get by Yisurin, not let them throw us off base. Last week, they stole my car. That's not why I gave this class. I wouldn't get all upset about it. They stole my car. It's not the first time. So they stole my car. So of course the reaction when I see your car, I mean, you feel upset. But I was walking home from Kolel one day. I'm thinking about it. Stole my car. What's the fish out over here? And as I'm thinking, I'm scratching myself like this with my fingers. I'm looking at my fingers for a second. And I start looking at my pinky. And I start to think to myself, if somebody would come to me and say, we're going to either take your car, or instead, just give us your pinky. We'll take your pinky. Let's have that. And you get to keep the car. What would you tell the guy? Oh, pinky, what do you have 10 fingers anyway? All right, take your pinky. Give me the car. Would you say that? In a million years. So I'm thinking to myself, I have the pinky's much worse than a car, much better than a car. Baruch Hashem, I have a pinky. It's a bit, if I had a Rolls Royce, I still wouldn't want to give the pinky. Take the Rolls Royce, I don't care. So the pinky's worth more than a Rolls Royce now? Baruch Hashem, I have two of them. I'm very happy. Don't bother me so much. If they told me, we want one of your teeth. Fish, take the car. What tooth are you going to give you? You have 32. Do I want all 32? I'll give you nothing. So I start thinking, I got so many good things over here that are worth priceless. There's no price that you... So what are you getting upset about? What are you getting so crazy about? Baruch Hashem. These things are replaceable. These things, they're coming up. But the main items are... It got me to appreciate the things that I have going good for me. So it didn't bother me so much. So already I was able to accept. So that's a technique in putting things in the proper perspective. Well, it's not so bad. It's not so... Now, as the Yisurin get worse and worse, you have to train yourself to get to that level one day. B'zat Hashem of Vayidom Aharon. One time the brother of the Gaon, not the brother, the student of the Gaon, the Vilna of Zalman, Rav Zalman Volozhin, he was walking with the Gaon into a hotel, and the hotel manager was very rude to them, and he kicked them out, and he cursed them, and he was very mean to them. So Rav Zalman Volozhin starts crying. So the Gaon of Vilna says, what? It affected you, this guy? You upset? Yisurin, be happy. He says, now his words didn't affect me, but I'm crying because I wasn't happy when he said it. I was a little sad in my heart that he said these things. I didn't accept the Yisurim was pure. My inside wasn't so, I was a little upset about it. But these people are working on that. Hakol, the first thing you have to know, and we'll end with this, the first of the 13 principles is, you have 13 principles that you have to believe in. You know what the first one is? That there's Hashem in the world, and Hashem is Mashkiach, Hashem is supervising the world. And everything that happens is Mashamayim. Nothing happens by accident. If a person sticks his hand in his pocket to take out a quarter and he takes out a nickel, that was predestined from Hashem. And that's Yisurin. That's a form of affliction. It's a minor form of affliction, but that's affliction. If a person wants to open up the prayer Arbit, then he opens up to the wrong page. And he has to start flicking back and forth. That's Yisurin. That is the courage. If Hashem wanted, every time you want to open up to the right page, it opens up to the right page. There's no odds here. If it happened that you opened up to the wrong page, that means God wanted you to turn exactly the amount of pages back in order to cause you that trouble. You had to reach over and bend out to get something. God put it perfectly over there, so you have to give that extra. Every single thing, the guy cut his nail, he cut a little off, and it's killing him. That's Ben Hashem. Everything is following the major events. Even the smallest little things, everything is because it out there, God is controlling every single action, and God is good, and everything God does is good. And I'll end with the story that I told you to prove the point of the 10 rabbis, the 9 rabbis that were flying from Toronto, from Cleveland to Toronto for a wedding. They tell us Maaseh Allah. And there was a storm and there was turbulence. And they were forced to land in some small little airport in the middle of nowhere. And they land in the airport and they feel bad. We're going to miss the wedding. What a shame. Why God do this to us? They don't understand it. I said, let's go pray Minha. 9 guys, they're going in to start praying Minha. And there's some hick in the airport, janitor. You know, wild guys like, you know, hair, wild hair, like a bum. So he comes to me and says, I want to pray with you guys. You pray with us, you have to be Jewish, right? He says, I'm Jewish. He says, I don't want to pray, I want to say Kaddish. I give the guy a kippah. They show him the book. So they teach him how to say the Kaddish. After they finish the minyan, they say, this is something strange over here. Guy coming out of nowhere, wants to say Kaddish. They tell him, what happens? Tell me your story. He's the third, he made the minyan. He says, tell me your story. He says, Rabbi, I'm a simple guy. I'm not so religious. I don't know nothing. My father died last week. And he came to me in a dream last night. And he says, my son, why aren't you saying Kaddish? And I told him, Dad, what do you want from me? I'm in the hick town. There's no minyan over here. So my father told me, if I send you a minyan tomorrow, will you say Kaddish? So Hashem brings its 9 people from Cleveland to go to Toronto with turbulence to make them stuck in some airport so this guy will take the Kaddish. Wow. Now you don't understand it, right? Why? Why is this happening? You don't understand it. This happened to me, they understood it. Many things in life, fellas, are going to happen and you're not going to understand it. It's not going to be so clear like that story where you know why it happened. Now if we miss our flight, we say, beauty, we missed it, the flight's gonna blow up. And if the flight doesn't blow up, you say, then why did I miss it? I should have been on the flight. Now, Hashem wanted you to miss the flight, it's for the best, even if the plane didn't blow up. Even if the plane got in 2 hours early, it's for the best that you missed the flight. Everything is like that. Sometimes you'll understand it, sometimes you won't understand it. In the end, when Mashiach comes, he's gonna sit in front of class, yeah, he's going to give a class. You know what that class is going to be on? Life. He's going to go from the beginning of time and explain you everything that happened. And you're going to be sitting there in awe. That's why that happened. Now I understand. That's why this guy got sick perfect. It's going to fit so beautiful. It's going to be the most enjoyable class that we ever went to. One rabbi said, you're not going to understand it. Because it's like a guy. Really, we'll end with this. It's like a guy that walks into a theater. There's some guys that still walk into theaters, Charles. Yeah. He walks into a theater, and the movie started already. He's an hour late into the movie. So he's sitting in the movie, and he's watching it. And he says, what kind of silly movie? Doesn't make sense. Why did he do this? So the guy sitting next to him says, how could you ask questions? You missed the whole beginning. Okay, 2 minutes later. What? What a dumb director! Why did he make this? You came late. You missed the whole. So after the movie's finished, the guy comes in. This was the dumbest movie I ever saw. It didn't make any sense. The plot was So they're trying to explain. How could you complain? You missed the whole beginning. If you saw the beginning of the movie, you would have understood how everything fits into the picture. Life, the world, is existence for 6,000 years. There's going to be after us, and there was a lot before us. We come in the middle of the movie. So we're watching things that happen in the middle of the movie. Why is this happening? You just came in the end of the show here. You're 5,755 years late. There's a whole story. Did you see that? Did you see this? Did you see what's going to happen in the future? In the end, when the whole movie, the whole script is finished, then you'll sit down. They're going to show you from the beginning to the end. You're going to say, Hashem is good. Hashem is kind. Everything is for the... So don't get... Everyone has questions. And the rabbi from Breslov said, if you have a question, why don't I understand what's happening? You're normal. Because you're not supposed to understand God. And if anybody claims to understand God, they're crazy. Because God is so deep and God is so smart, you're not supposed to understand God. So you say, I don't understand Hazak u'Baruch. You're not supposed to understand it. That's why Hashem is Hashem and you're you. So you're normal if you don't understand it. But not the, because you don't understand it, doesn't make sense to throw the whole thing in, because you're going to look very foolish when Mashiach comes and puts everything into the picture. He says, see that? You missed a boat. You were wrong with your interpretation. Everything fit in like a glove. Got the concept? Vayidom Aharon. Aharon knew it. Kept quiet. It's from Hashem. Two sons dying in the Kodesh Kodashim on the day of his joy. Acceptance. No problem. That's the Bini. That's all these rabbis that we discussed. Is that Hashem we should reach? We should start and get on the track.